Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is the beginning of this series on the gift of faith. Now, I have to say that my soul is kind of stirred as like we as a congregation are investing ourselves. I'm like, it really is not the consequence of any pizzazz going on in my life right now. I just think it's sovereignly God that we're going to be doing this series right into Easter. And Mike Stauffer had come up to me as a prophetic gift and said, you know, I really think this is exactly the fullness of time for us to be launching out and asking God for an increase of faith in our lives. If you had done this, he said, a year ago, it would have, you know, we would have done something, or if you would do it a year from now, would have, you know, we would do it, but this is the time, says the Lord, to be launching into this thing. As I said before in Luke 17, when Jesus told the apostles how utterly disposed they had to be to forgive others, the apostles' response was, oh God, you know, increase our faith. Now, this in and of itself tells us, as I said before, that unforgiveness is an obstacle to faith, but forgiveness increases faith. Isn't that great? You know, it lets us loose, you know. In Acts 6:7, Luke tells us that as the word of God increased and many became obedient to the faith, it also tells us that when there's an increase of the word of God, there's an increase in faith. So we're going to be preaching on the word of God that has to do with faith. Now, my soul stirred to do this series because I believe we as a family of God need a season where our faith is just, we need to get on the escalator of faith. Is that okay? And I'm almost purposely being a bit sedate this morning because I don't want this to be kind of a soulish thing, a personality kind of sway. I really believe the Holy Spirit is here and this is what's being said. So the title of this series is Unshakable Faith. And while we're doing a pulpit series, some of the cell groups here are going to be doing a study on the different unshakabilities in life. Now, the cell series will not be syncing with the pulpit series, but there'll be a harmony, at least in terms of the theme. If you're doing a cell group here and you want to get in harmony with the pulpit theme, contact Bob Rentler and he'll get the materials to you so that we can like kind of all be in this together. But this particular message this morning, I've entitled The Essential Unseen. We're going to discover together that in order for faith to be faith, we have to want to see something that we do not yet see in our lives. And this is kind of an oxymoronic kind of theology, but it's all over the scriptures. And the question of this season for each of us is this: What is it that God desires us to have faith for that we do not yet see? And I'm talking about this individually as well as corporately. What is it that God is requiring? Am I go there? Boom. You're going to have to bring it up, Karen. It's not moving. There we go. Nope. Go back. There we go. Ah, what is that? What is it that God desires us to have faith for that we don't yet see in our lives? All right. Well, you say, well, if I knew that, I'd be able to see it. All right? Well, that's not kind of what I'm saying. We're going to go back and find out what it is that God desires us to have faith for that we don't yet see. And let me approach it this way. Dogs are scent beings. Do you know that? In other words, dogs trust their sense of smell more than they trust their sense of sight. I have a friend who had a little, I don't know, what do they call them, cockapoos? And this dog would chase a ball and bring it back. This dog was absolute, he had OCD for this ball, this dog did. You know, it was just obsessed with this ball. And so whenever anyone would come into the house, the dog would come and the dog would grab the ball and bring it to you. And if you try to take it out of its mouth, it would then, you know, grr and not release it. And then suddenly it would release it and you throw it. And the dog could do that 24/7. It never got tired of it. But, you know, that ball was part of its life. But if you took that ball and put it into a little baggie and put it on the floor, the dog wouldn't even recognize it. It ceased to be the ball because it wasn't visually that the dog was following the ball. The dog was following a sense of smell. Are you there? And other animals do other things, like bats. Bats are all auditory, right? They don't see anything. They're blind. You hear the blind as a bat, okay? All right, well, that's kind of where I want to go, because we human beings rely on our vision, all right? On what is visible. Am I right? You know, we say things like, follow the evidence, don't we? We say things like, seeing is believing. But we're going to go to Hebrews, to a chapter that most of you know about, and we're going to discover that the author of Hebrews states something oxymoronic. It's an implicit contradiction. The author of Hebrews says something startling. The author of Hebrews says, for Christians, not seeing is believing. Whoa, what is that? What is it that we're supposed to not see? When God seeks to create something wonderful in our lives, we're often blind to it, at least blind to how it might come about. Are you there? For example, in Isaiah 42, 16, there's this like wonderful paradoxical scripture. And this is what Isaiah says at verse 16. And I will, God says, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. I will lead the blind in paths that they have not known, and I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, a la Trish's prophecy this morning. I will turn the rough places into level grounds for the blind. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. And all the way down verse 19, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, my holy one in Hebrew? Who is blind as the servant of the Lord? Interesting prophecy, is it not? You know. So we're going to understand as we read this text this morning that those things which God has put into our hearts to hope for are often the things that we're unable to see how they might be able to come to pass. All right? But watch this. Hope is always the springboard of faith. Vision is not necessarily the springboard of faith. Now, there's a difference, and we'll talk about what that difference is. But I have to ask the question, what is it you hope for that you're not seeing in your life? What is it that I hope for? What is it that this congregation hopes for that we're not seeing in our life? You know, we had that last year, we did a thing for those of you who are visiting where we did a series on the life of Joseph from dream to destiny, and we had a multicolored dream code up here, and people affixed a written statement of their dreams onto the Joseph coat. And then we prayed for them. Now, over the course of the year from about midsummer to now, I have had a number of testimonies about those dreams coming true. Somebody wanted to flip a house and they put it up on there, that dream came true. Somebody else really had suffered a deep, deep injustice. I mean, a life-changing injustice. And they needed recompense. That dream came true. Somebody else had a family thing. That dream came true. I mean, I had these dreams. Somebody else wanted to write. That dream came true. So things came true. But one of the things that I noticed as a pastor here is that those hopes that were laced across Joseph's dream suit or his dream coat, most of the testimonies that came back positively came back from people who are not in this congregation. Isn't that interesting? You know, they're in for the holidays, they're in visiting, and they said, you know, when I was here last year, I put the dream up on the coat, and now I'm back, and it's 8 months later, 6 months later, and guess what? Man, it came to pass. I'm thinking, there was a few testimonies from y'all, but how come those testimonies aren't coming here? And I just thought there needs to be this increase in faith. You know, there needs to be that instant in season and out of season where we see faith acting on a daily basis, like Barb walking into the diner over there, and suddenly, bang, you know, there's the beginning of a conversion. Jorge Navedo is the pastor of the Spanish church, who we're kind of in partnership with. Jorge and I walked across the street a while back into Billy's diner across the street. And Billy's a great guy. His wife's name is Yana, great Greek name, and she's a sweetheart. We've been praying for her. She has MS, so we've been praying for her. She knows I've been praying for her. Whenever I come in, she comes and greets us. And she comes over to greet us one day, and I could see she'd been crying, or swollen, and there were tear tracks and all those kinds of things. So I said, Yana, what's going on? She said, I was just on the phone to Athens, and my sister accidentally overdosed on an asthmatic drug, and she's fallen into a coma, and they're saying she's not going to make it. And without, you know, Jorge's being who he is, just without even thinking about it, so we need to pray for her. You know, I said, is that okay, Yana? Now, she's a Greek Orthodox believer, she is a believer. And so she sat down with us in the booth, and we prayed for her. We laid hands on her. We prayed for her in the midst of all the hubbub of Billy's Diner in downtown Bethlehem. We prayed for her. She wept, and she thanked us profusely for praying for her. And I made sure that 2 days later I got over there, because I'd gone out of town the next day to find out how her sister was. And I walked in. I said, Yana, how is your sister? And she said, you're not going to believe this. That afternoon, after they had said, she's not coming out of this coma, she came out of the coma. She's doing great for 24 hours. And today they're saying she's just going to be perfectly okay. But instant in season and out of season. Why can't that stuff happen all the time? You know, is there an obstacle? Are we the obstacle of those kinds of things being a veritable, you know, happy madness in our lives? Because the New Testament looks like that. Are you there? Now, I'm not saying bad things can't happen. I'm not saying we won't suffer. I'm not saying that there won't be problems. But faith supersedes that, you know. And I'm hungry for that season. So I want for us to begin by looking at probably the most famous passage in the Bible as it pertains to faith. And I'm talking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Most of you know it. But I'm going to do this rolling commentary because I believe that this is one of the most popular yet misread scriptures, misapplied at least, in all of the scriptures. So we're going to begin in chapter 11, verse 1. And the author says this, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But the King James says faith is the evidence of things hoped for. These words are legal words, which is really interesting. They have to do with legality. Why would that be? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. You notice that hope is the pretext for faith. I'm losing you here. In other words, it's not what we see, it's the hope that God's put in our heart that should be the springboard that launches us into faith, right? Who is blind but my servant? Who is blind but one who has hope? All right? We're going to unpack this in just a second. The word literally means, that word for evidence or assurance literally means that which stands under. That's what it means. It's a Greek word which means that which stands under. So I guess you could translate it this way. Faith stands under or evidences what it is that I'm hoping for in my life, the hope that God has posited in me. And sometimes hopes are vague. Are you there? Sometimes, more often than not, you hope for something that you can't quite see, but you know the itch is in your heart, right? And so he says, faith is the evidence of the things that we are hoping for. And then he uses this other word, it's a legal word, the conviction of things not seen. Well, the word there for conviction means proof. In other words, hope, you know, faith is the proof of what I can't see, which is absolutely backwards. Am I right? All right? And conviction is another legal term which means evidence or proof that something that we don't actually see. Verse 2, for by it, and I don't like this translation, it says, men of old gained approval. Because it's going to go on and talk about the roll call of the heroes of faith. It's going to talk about Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all those guys. But the word there for the men of old, it just sounds so like Churchill said it or something. The words there is just, it's presbyteros, from which we get the word elder, presbytery, presbyter. That's what it means. What it means is this, mature man or woman. The faith functions through a measure of maturity. You know, faith isn't evanescent, it's not flighty. It functions through this persevering kind of maturity in men and women. Okay, verse 3. By faith, we understand, or we comprehend, and comprehend's better because I don't think we can understand it. We've got to catch it, catch the idea, that the worlds, that word for worlds literally means all of space and time. I find that fascinating because it was a long time in the history of physics where it would have been disputed in physics that time and space were something created by God or something that had a tacit beginning. But since 1960, guess what? The scriptures are right. How's that? So by faith we comprehend that time and space were prepared, and that word prepared means systematically created, kind of like a meal. You know, like God was in eternity kind of cooking up the spaghetti of space and time, you know, pouring on the molecular sauce and all that kind of stuff. And that's what it says. And so it says, by faith we understand the space and time were prepared. How? By the word of God. By God speaking something. Speaking something that changes hope into faith. All right? So that what is seen, and this is why there's an essentiality of the unseen, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's a principle. What you can't see by faith becomes seen in our lives. That the way God created the universe is the way God wants to work in our lives for our own hopes. Okay? And so it's essential that we understand that the way in which God creates is to make a word which is invisible become visible in itself. Right? And that's the universe. The stuff that we're standing on right now is the consequence of God doing that. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gift. Most of you know that Abel died because his sacrifice was acceptable. Cain did what to Abel? He killed him, right? So it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts. Now watch this. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. In other words, faith, the faith that Abel had is still operational. Now what does that mean? Well, we're going to find out next. In this case, the faith of Abel works through death. In the next case, Enoch's faith denies death itself. In the next case, it's Noah, and Noah's faith avoids death. But watch this. Whether faith works through death, whether it denies death, whether it avoids death, death is always defeated by faith. Are you there? That was pretty huge, because some of you guys had bad Christmases because of things in the family. There were three deaths here over the last season. And my scripture says, not only does faith work through it, it denies it and it defeats it. And that's pretty huge stuff. Now, you can, you know, that's pretty serious stuff when you talk about a human being. But what about the death of hopes? What about people who had hopes or visions that they put upon the Joseph thing, right? They never came to pass. I talked to a woman who said, well, I put on the Joseph coat. What I put down was that I wanted this business I was starting to really take off. And it never took off. It's dead. I said, yeah, but you don't understand what it says about Abel. That death, faith still speaks through it, and that hope is still alive. You got to give God the possibility that maybe the way you were channeling your hope was unfounded. I believe God wants you to have a business. I believe that hope is secure. It may not have been the business that you wanted to have. It may be something else. It's God's business. Am I losing you on this? You know, because God always morphs. See, that's why it's not sight. It's harder to morph sight than it is to morph hope. Hope is a little more fluid. Are you there? So I have hopes for my life, and those hopes give rise to certain visions, but I'm always malleable about the vision part, because who is blind but my servant? Who does not see but the one that I have dedicated? So the hope remains alive. Now, the key is not to defer the hope. You know, here's the big thing. People come to me and I say, why are you so downcast? You know, it's like a horse walks into a bar and the bartender says, hey, why the long face? You know, so so I see horses walk into the bar all the time as a pastor. All right. And I say, why the long face? Well, the scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And my hope has been deferred. And they're talking about something they were hoping for, a spouse, a business, healing, whatever, right? Hope defers make the heart sick. And it's kind of like, so I have a right to have a long face. Yeah? I mean, that's the way they interpret that scripture from Proverbs. The thing is, if you read in Hebrew, it says, don't defer your hope or your heart will be sick. There's a difference. We have the ability by faith not to defer our hope, you know, not to kill it, you know, because it still speaks. The hope was from God. And maybe the vision, maybe the invisible is not exactly what I'd imagined, but that hope's alive, the itch is still in my heart, and God is faithful to always scratch the itch. Even today, Abel's faith is speaking in this congregation through me to you so that we would have faith as well. You're there. I'm like, this is pretty neat stuff. This is the season I want to go into. All right. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. That's great. Okay, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for he or she who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who have faith. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Because it's not about our faith being rewarded. It's about the presence and the person of God rewarding us as we have hope in him. That's a big deal. It doesn't ever say that he awards faith per se. All right, verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned by God about things, watch this, not yet seen. All right, not yet seen. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, in each of these examples, what is invisible that we hope for becomes visible. Huh? Our hopes become visible. The unseen becomes seen. Consequent to that, God is pleased. God makes a pronouncement. It says that God gives us a commendation. God testifies on behalf of those who have faith. Well, what does that mean? I mean, why would God testify? What's the legality? Who would he testify to? All right? Well, in Ephesians, it says that the angels and even the demons, principalities and powers, thrones and dominions, all of heaven and earth, understand the multifold goodness and wisdom of God by observing the church. And so God's, when we have faith, when we do what Barb did in the diner, when we did what Jorge initiated over at Billy's, God's saying, get a load of that to angels, demons, principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. That's the scripture says the angels learn the wisdom of God by observing the church. I mean, that's pretty heavy duty, is it not? So when we say, who is man that you are mindful of him, God, we are the examples of who he is. We are the examples of faith that God says, I'm testifying as to their faith in me. Yeah. And their hopes become realized. Okay, so faith arises from an understanding that there is something unseen that God desires to render visible in my life. There is something unseen in everyone's life here that God desires to render visible that is now invisible. There is a hope that God wants to become manifest. Everybody here, how do you know that? Well, because you're alive. Huh? Because you're not there, okay? Actually, because it says faith, hope, and love survive, probably we're going to need faith in heaven as well. But I won't get into that. All right. Before Christmas, we did this thing here as a congregation that kind of fell flat, where, you know, Mary said to the angel Gabriel, okay, there's a word, the word's creative, and Mary said, be it done unto me according to your word, and everything changed. So we as a congregation stood up. I said, well, what's the word that God's speaking? Some of you said, oh, I know what it is. Be it done unto me, Lord, according to your word. But here's the deal. I got a bunch of emails that said, God isn't speaking anything to me. I have no dreams. There is no active preceding word from the mouth of God. I'm just getting silence right now. So I thought, okay, that was too fancy, okay? I get it. That was too fancy for you, okay? I just have to ask, what is your hope? Because human beings can't exist without hope. We may not recognize them. We may not be willing to isolate them and identify them. If you reflect in your life right now, if I reflect in my life, God will surface the hope that lieth within me. Be instant in season and out of season, Paul says, to be able to explain the hope that lieth within me. And so without hope, we don't survive. Without hope, we become suicidal. So what is the hope? What is itching my heart in God? This morning, my hope was for more of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it was that kind of thing. So what is the hope in our lives right now? Now, hope is maybe different than a spoken word or a preceding word from God, although a preceding word from God can harbor hope. But hope is a little bit different. It's something that's kind of there that when somebody puts his finger or her finger in it, it leaps up. I remember years ago when we first started the church, you know, there was kind of like this anti-intellectual thing going on in the charismatic movement. Well, I'm going way back into the early 70s, and I had this thing in me where I really wanted to go to graduate school and study biblical languages, get either a master's of divinity or maybe even a PhD, whatever it was. When I suggested that to a number of people, it was like, oh my God, you're going to become academic. Like that was it. You know, it was like evil. Universities were evil. I mean, it was a weird thing, right? And so I was in a Presbyterian church, charismatic church, and I just said, you know, to this guy who was a pastor of that church, has gone on to be with the Lord, I said, yeah, I really have this itch in my heart. I really would like to study Hebrew and Greek, you know, maybe Aramaic or something like that. And so he says, well, why don't you go to seminary? I said, God's pretty silent about that. I haven't heard it. He said, well, who put that hope in your heart? You think that just came from you? People don't want to do that, you know. You got to be crazy to want to do that, you know. When he jabbed it, you know, it like leapt up, and I realized he was absolutely right. God created me to want that. And so I went for it, you know. But it was the hope that lies within me that I got to the point that I could then express. You know, it was that kind of thing, you know. Anybody remember Promise Keepers? I was at the Promise Keepers Pastors Convention in Atlanta, and it was the largest assemblage of pastors together in the history of the church. How's that, man? And in it, you know, there was this deal where he had pastors stand and ask God for someone who was from an alternate culture to become really close to, that God would knit. Now, this is back, I was closer to 20 years ago, and in the group that came from the Lehigh Valley down there, there was one black guy, it was Mel Tatum, who's up the street here. And so everybody got up and said, I want to cross cultures and have a friend with somebody. Well, 35 white guys jumped on Mel on the way back from Atlanta, wanted to be his best friend. So I knew that wasn't going to work. Are you there? And so I was praying, like, what do we do? I want to partner with someone from an opposite culture. And that hope lieth within me. And it was a hope. I didn't have a word. This guy from the pulpit, you know, was saying, you need to do this. And I thought, I think I have a heart for something like that. Because Liberty High School, Hispanic kids and white kids didn't walk down, the Anglos didn't walk down the same halls. There was a total delineation across the city. That hope lay within me, and I didn't know where to go, how to do it. All of a sudden, we had a little prayer session down here 15, 20 years ago, and Jorge Navedo walks in. And he's been my friend and my mentor ever since, you know. And of course, those guys met here for, what, 12 years, 13 years, something like that. Now they have a better campus than we do. Isn't that wonderful? You know, seriously, that's just like, wow. You know, I love it, you know. But see, there was a hope that lied within me. It wasn't like I was kneeling there and, you know, the voice of the Lord said, go out and find a Puerto Rican guy, grubby, you know. Because if you move in, you'll ruin his neighborhood, you know. Being Polish. Anyway, you know. So there's a common principle in the story. In our natural, this is huge principle. This is why this thing goes, this scripture is crazy. In our natural lives, we need evidence in order to act, right? Pharmaceutical firm says, are we going to put this on the market? FDA says, we're going to put this on the market? We'll send out, we'll do trials. We'll get the data back. When we see the evidence, we'll put the drug on the market. Are you there? You know, it's kind of like scientific method. In our natural lives, we need evidence in order to act. But watch this. In our spiritual lives, that is in matters of faith, you know, faith is the evidence in which we act. Catch the difference in that. Faith is the evidence. You know, what's Grabowski getting up and walking forward to meet somebody he doesn't know, that he can't see at a convention in Atlanta, Georgia? That was the evidence of my faith. Are you there? I'm not losing anybody. Because, you see, all you got to act. All of us got to act. This congregation has to act, okay? Faith requires action on my part that works in tandem with my belief. We think faith is belief. No. Faith is action. James said, faith without works is dead. Yeah? So faith requires action on my part that works in tandem with my affection for God, with what I believe. And there is a reality that God desires for me, the existence of which does not depend upon me. Wow. It's too big for me. It's too great for me. I can't accomplish it. I can't do it. But when I evidence my faith by acting in obedience to God, who will do it, it gets done. It gets done. What you gonna do when he comes for you? Good boys, all right? We don't merit the things that faith brings us. Hear me, because this teaching gets wacky as can be. We never merit the things that faith brings us. So I don't go over to Trisha and says, I got to have enough faith. Be healed. Ooh, I can't doubt. Of course, the more you're thinking about not doubting, the more you doubt. Yeah, I mean, right? It's all work. No. No, I can't heal her. God can. Yeah, I just have to evidence my faith. Are you there? So we act in order to cooperate with God's goodness and his grace toward us. Because he doesn't reward those who have faith. He rewards those who diligently seek him, who yearn for him, yearn for his spirit. See the difference? You see why this gets all jumbled up? We try and make it this mechanism, okay? St. Augustine said, believe as if everything depends upon God, right? And then he says, and then act as if everything depends upon you. I think that's wisdom. Yeah? Martin Luther King Jr., I love this, said, faith is taking the first step even though you cannot see the rest of the staircase. The unseen, you see, the essential unseen. A bunch of years ago, I'm on a tour of preaching and I'm in France, okay? And so I want to say I'm in Paris. Go to bed, and I just hear this. I have the whole thing planned out. I'm going to go to Bordeaux, and I'm going to go over toward Voiron, which is in the French Alps, and then I'm going to go back to Heathrow, and then I'm going to go back home. That was the deal. I went to bed, and I felt funny, like God wanted to speak to me. And in the twilight of the morning, it was almost an audible voice said to me, go to Geneva. Well, Geneva's in Switzerland. It's in French Switzerland. And I thought, I don't know anybody in Geneva, you know. That thing was cooking in me. This is where it's a spoken word, where it's a preceding word, more than a hope, because I had no hope to go to Geneva. I didn't want to go to Geneva. It was expensive, and in those days, I really didn't have money. Anyway, this thing was riding with me, and so I went to Bordeaux, and I was speaking in Bordeaux, and it's in the south of France, and when I was there, I said to the pastor there, I said, Jean-Pierre, I said, do you know anybody in Geneva? He said, no, I don't know anybody in Geneva. So I went to the next place, which was in Avignon, and I said to the pastor there, I said, Philippe, do you know anybody who's in Geneva? He says, well, yeah. Yeah, I actually know of a guy. I never met him. His name is Richard Forcerat, and I don't know anything about him, but I know he's a charismatic church in Geneva. I said, could you get contact information? He said, yeah. So then I went on to the next place, which is in the French Alps. I said, I got the number. Can I use your phone to call Geneva to the pastor there? He said, yeah, go ahead. And I said, hi, my name is Jack Robleski, and I understand you pastor a church. I pastor a church in the States. I want to know if I can come to stay with you just for one night. I said, I don't want to speak. I don't want to preach. I don't want to do anything. I'd just like to meet you, and I'd like to come there because I felt like God said I was supposed to come there. If you say no, hey, I get it. You don't know me from Adam. And the guy says, well, wait a second. He talks to his wife, which is always a good thing. And then he says, yeah, please come. So I hook up the train. I had a Europass, which means I had to fuss around with all kinds of stuff, which in France is probably close to purgatory. And then I made it, and I got to Geneva. And he picks me up at the station. He has this little apartment in Geneva. I've been in Geneva before. I didn't need to be there for sites or anything like that. So I get there and he says, we have a leaders meeting tonight. Tell me a little about your church. I did. And he says, we have a leaders meeting tonight. And he said, would you come? I'm not going to ask you to speak, but would you just come and sit with us so you can be obedient to God? I said, yeah. So I went. It was really interesting. It was like a block away from Calvin's conservatory. Some of you know what that means. And I was in a Baptist chapel, and suddenly Richard says, you know what? Why don't you get up and at least, you know, let us welcome you, introduce yourself, and tell us a little about your church, and then we'll get on with our business. I said, okay. And so I got up and I said, my name is Jack Robleski. I'm from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And somebody said, how did you get the name Bethlehem? And I said, well, there was a guy by the name of Count von Zinzendorf who founded the Moravians during a revival in the 18th century. And he came to the United States and he founded the city of Bethlehem. And, you know, I went through the whole thing and there was this hush over the congregation. And it was about, I'm going to say about 50 leaders. And Richard finally gets up. He says, you don't know what this means. You're a sign from God. You know, I thought, I don't get called that much. He says, these leaders are from five Baptist congregations in the region around Geneva called Vaud, which is French-speaking Switzerland. And years ago, we had our origins in a revival back in the 18th century, and we've fallen away from one another. Some of us have been filled with the Holy Spirit since, some of us not. And we're getting together to find out if there's any way we can revisit our common origins and come together. I said, wow, why am I a sign? You know, what is that? He said, well, because the individual who brought the revival to us that founded the five churches, which are Baptist churches, was Count Zinzendorf. You can't write this stuff. You know what I mean? I'm excited for some of the testimonies we're going to hear. By faith, we must act on the basis of what he wants to make visible in our lives now. Delana Sirard, Mike Dunstan, and I were discussing this passage in Hebrews, and Delana pointed out the verbs. Most of you had grammar. No, verbs are what kind of words? Action words, right? You know that from grammar classes. 18 times this passage says, by faith, and then it's followed by a verb. So you got, by faith, mature men and women gain the approval of God. By faith, we comprehend, we get it. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By that still speaks through death. By faith, Enoch went up. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham went to a strange land. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive. By the way, they did have to do something. You realize that. By faith, Isaac was offered up. By faith, Jacob blessed. By faith, Joseph gave orders for his bones to go to Israel. By faith, Moses' mother set him in the bulrushes among the crocodiles. By faith, Moses refused Pharaoh's fatherhood. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, he kept first Passover. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. This is all there. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, hid the spies, and on the roll call goes down to January 10th, 2016, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, New Covenant Christian Community Church. How's that? Yeah? Hallelujah. With most of the characters, you know, if you go to the scriptures where these characters are listed in Hebrews 11, if you go back to the birthing scriptures, guess what? The motivation of faith isn't mentioned much, but the action is. Are you there? The scripture always cites their obedience. It always cites what they did to combine with their belief to make the invisible visible. You know, that's what happens. They acted. Although none of these heroes of faith were in a natural position to act the way they needed to act in order to do what God wanted them to do, in order to make the invisible visible in their lives. All right. Faith requires a point of obedience for each and every one of us that sets me on a path of obedience, you know. It's the beginning of obedience. But we say stuff like, I ain't got time. I got no energy. Nothing works for me. It may work for you. Nothing works for me. Mother Teresa, I visited Mother Teresa's convent when I was in Calcutta back in November. And, oh, man, I'll tell you what, the Holy Ghost is all over that place, you know. And I know the theology is somewhat wacky and all that. I'll tell you what, the wacky theology notwithstanding, what she did is unbelievable. I went into the monkey market, into the slums. When she walked out of her convent and started her new order, you know what she had? Nada. She had the clothes on her back under the auspices of a Catholic bishop. She insisted that she would go out with nothing. Therefore, everything that happened would be of God. And there are 216 chapter houses across the world ministering to the poor. How's that? You know, it's like, whoa. This is what she said. Be faithful in the first small thing, because it is in the small thing that your strength begins. How's that? It's in the small thing that your strength begins. Paul, would you come up? Would you share this vision you had? I think this is totally pertinent. It was a dream, was it, or a vision?
Vision. It was last Sunday, actually, during worship. We were singing Fount of Every Blessing. And I just had a vision of a fountain, big fountain. And there was water flowing down in. Oh, it looked like water, but I knew that it was God's blessings. And it was the healing, it was the peace, it was the joy flowing down in this fountain. And some people were getting into it. The next thing I was seeing was a large swimming pool, the largest swimming pool in the world. And it had a few people around the edges. And again, the water, I knew the water was all of God's blessings. And the scripture came to me of the man by the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed. And he said, well, there's no one to take me to the water when the angel stirs the water so I don't get healed. And I looked around the pool, and there was nobody crippled. There was all these people around this pool, but they weren't getting in the pool of all God's blessings. All the things that were there to meet our needs, it was right there. And I was thinking, well, you know, sometimes when I go to the ocean, I don't get in the water, even though I know that I have fun and I enjoy the water. And I was thinking, what is it with me? You know, is it because the water might be cold? Is it because I have to dry off when I come out? What is the inconvenience? What is it that keeps me out of the water? What is it that keeps us out of jumping into the pool that's so available? There's so much room, but we don't do it. And as we were worshiping this morning and I was thinking about this big pool, I said, you know, I just want to jump in and do a big cannonball and splash the joy and the peace and all the blessings that are available.
Amen. That's good. Listen, he told me that over lunch Friday. I thought, that needs to be shared. But here's what the Lord kind of said to me in devotions this morning. If you jump in the pool of water, you can't hold on the water. You can't hold on to the water. Are you there? Yeah, it won't sustain you. The only way to survive in the water is to relax and float. All right, so I want to close with this. Today, do something. Please do something. Then relax, float, and begin to make something in this season visible that right now is invisible in our lives. Let's stand. Praise and honor you, Lord. God, what is it that you so constructed the universe that you choose to work through our cooperation with you? Give us spirits of cooperation. Give us the willingness to probe our own hearts to find out where our itches are. We pray for all those crazy stickums on the Joseph coat, and for those of us who feel as if that thing is still dead, let us know that that faith still speaks like Abel's faith, God, that is still alive. And we pray, God, for a season that would just, Lord, that would make your glory immeasurable in our midst. We thank you for that, and we thank you for this new year in your own name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.